If you would turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. And I don't have COVID, so you guys can move up if you want. No, I'm just kidding. Hebrews chapter number 11. And it is a joy to be with you folks this morning. And you all have people in your life, maybe pastors, that have had big influences on you. And I've always said that I consider two people to be my pastor. The pastor I got saved underneath in California, and Pastor Herford. And right after my wife and I got married in 2010, the Lord directed us to Change by Grace. And we were there for several years, and we had the opportunity at several places to be together. And certainly, Pastor Herford and I served together at Lighthouse for a number of years and kept in contact. And of course, the Lord has directed our paths in different ways, but certainly I really do consider Pastor Herford just a close friend, even though we don't get to talk as often. I do consider his friendship, and I really do appreciate all that he's meant to me. So Hebrews chapter number 11. This morning we're going to be brief. I kind of just want to give an overview, touch on a few things, and really just hopefully an encouragement. As I was steady preparing and trying to think what God wanted me to speak on this morning, I had the opportunity to play golf with my dad this past week. And we were sitting in the golf cart, and my dad was with golfing with some of his friends from his church. They go out every Tuesday, and so we were sitting in there. And my dad leaned over, and he talked to one of the other guys in the golf cart, and he said to them, "Do you know how much it costs to be buried at the church cemetery?" And it just kind of struck me as odd. And initially, when my dad first said that, I kind of got a sick feeling in my stomach. I'm like, well, does my dad have something that, you know, he needs to be telling me? Is this something that, you know, I need to be worried about? I didn't say anything. And as we started playing a few holes, I kind of just, in my mind, I thought to myself, you know, my dad is getting, in my mind, my dad is 50 years old or 40 years old. But in the reality, he's 70-something years old. And the reality is that death is going to come for all of us. And I thought to myself, what would be my dad's legacy? What would it be? And as we were contemplating Father's Day, I thought to myself, you know, my dad, two words come to my mind, is that he was a quiet leader of our home. He didn't say a whole lot. And I got to thinking about it, about the term legacy. You know, each and every one of us one day will pass. In fact, the Bible says it's appointed a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. What will people say about you? What will people say about me? And as I thought on that, the Lord directed my attention to Hebrews chapter number 11. I'm going to read the first six verses, and then we're going to just pull out a couple of truths that I hope will be an encouragement. Read with me in Hebrews chapter number 11. It says this, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. And by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that which is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Verse 4. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Verse 5. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained a witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. The dictionary defines legacy as a gift or a bequest that is handed down from one person to another. And while we traditionally think of legacies as something that is tangible, such as money or land or possessions, I believe that there's something much more valuable that each and every one of us can lend down to our people that will follow us, and that is our legacy. A legacy is something that we leave behind when we die. In fact, we could categorize legacy as one's reputation or character. I don't know about you, but I was captivated Mother's Day of this past year, in St. Johns County, not too far from where my wife and I live, a young girl by the name of Tristan Bailey, who was only 13 years old, and you may have heard the story, it was all over the news. Her 14-year-old classmate killed her, brutally killed her, stabbed her over 114 times. And this young girl captivated all of Jacksonville and all of St. Johns County, and you would drive through the streets and you would see ribbons and you'd see stuff on the news and you would hear things that people were just in shock and in fear. And as I watched some of the coverage and I watched some of the memorial service, and they had several pastors there, I heard words like, Tristan was full of love. She was a loyal friend. She was the center of attention. She brought joy and smiles to everyone. But as I heard all that stuff, I sadly did not hear anything about God. Did not hear anything about her relationship with God. Didn't hear anything whether she had faith or any type of spiritual trait. And while all this stuff is great, it's nice to have people say nice things about you, but the reality is this: we don't know what Tristan's spiritual condition was. And it's a very sobering thought that each and every one of us, when we pass, we will leave a legacy to someone and to other people. What will they say about you and I? You know, a legacy is very similar to a nickname. You don't get to pick out your own nickname. I know sometimes athletes like to say, hey, I'm so-and-so, or I'm this, or I'm that. Oftentimes, it's given to them by someone else. And it's given to them by either their performance or by some sort of character trait. Well, Paul reminds us that life is short. In fact, James Moffat said this: death is never the last word in life of a righteous man. When a man leaves this world, be he righteous or unrighteous, he leaves something in the world. He may leave something that will grow and spread like a cancer or a poison, or he may leave something like the fragrance of perfume or a blossom of beauty that will permeate the atmosphere with blessing. And I was reminded of that verse in Acts chapter 13 where David said, Luke said this: for David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and laid among his fathers and underwent decay. When we think of David, we think of him killing Goliath. Yes, we think of him as a shepherd boy. Yes, we think of him in the issues with Bathsheba. Yes, we hear about him as a king. But ultimately, what was said about David? He served the purposes of God in his own generation. When we look back at our text in chapter number 11, we'll see several thoughts regarding a legacy that I hope will be an encouragement to all of us. The first one is, a legacy that pleases God is rooted in faith. Second point we'll look at is, a legacy that pleases God is demonstrated in the life that honors God. And the third one will be, a legacy that pleases God is demonstrated in the life that is faithful to Him. Let's look back in verses 1 through 3. A legacy that pleases God is rooted in faith. It says this: now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now this chapter number 11, is often referred to by scholars as the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Fame of Saints. And it's certainly a who's who in the Bible of Old Testament saints. But here the writer introduces this section by giving us a definition of what faith is. And while most scholars agree that this expression of faith is not complete, it does bring out some very good points. Notice a few points about this. Number one, faith brings assurance. Faith brings assurance. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now, what was going on during this time period for the early Christians? Well, they were undergoing persecution, severe persecution. I don't know about you, but when I'm undergoing difficult times in my life, it is very comforting to know that there's someone by your side. There's someone who oversees. One of the great things regarding the Reformed theology is that the understanding that we have a sovereign God. There's not anything that catches Him by surprise. There's not anything that we can do to escape that. And I love the fact that David said, whether I make my bed in hell or I go to the right or to the left or I go in heaven, God is always there. Faith brings comfort. You may remember the story in Daniel chapter 3 where the three Hebrew children were undergoing severe persecution. In fact, they were told to bow down and worship this idol of Nebuchadnezzar. And what did they do? They refused. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. And remember what they said this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of the blazing fire, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. What a tremendous amount of assurance that faith brings. These three Hebrew children were able to overcome the difficulties and the trial of being thrown into a fiery furnace simply because they had the faith. And that faith gave them assurance and comfort during this time. Not only does faith bring assurance, but secondly, faith brings expectation. Look at the second part. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In other words, we believe that God will deliver on his promises all that he says that he will do. He may not answer them. He may not bring it to pass in the way that we want to, but God ultimately keeps his promises. Perhaps you're here today discouraged. Perhaps in your mind, God has not kept up his end of the bargain. Let me encourage you today. Faith can bring comfort and expectation. You must understand that we don't fully understand what is going on. I am 41 years old, and I know it sounds really weird to even say that. I remember thinking, man, if you're 30, you're really old. And now that I'm in my 40s, I'm thinking to myself, that's not too bad. I used to look at people that are 50, I'm like, man, you're really young. And as I'm getting it, pretty soon I'm looking back and I'm like, okay, where has my life gone? And the reality is this. As I have gotten older, I've realized that we see things in these narrow little ways. Pastor Riff and I were talking this morning about sometimes we don't know where God is directing us. Sometimes I feel like you're in a closet, you're trying to get one way. And oftentimes I have looked where I look back at my life and God has always directed my path. He's always brought me to the right direction. And it all stems from the fact that you're rooted and grounded in faith and understanding that he is going to be the one who will see you through. Faith sees and believes regardless of the outcome, regardless of what is going on. Faith expects God to keep his promises. Not only does faith bring assurance and faith bring expectation, but thirdly, faith also brings God's approval. Look at verse 2. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared, verse 2, for it by the men of old gained approval by God. You know, the point the writer is making here is that faith is the beginning point of God's approval. In fact, there's no other way. Verse 6 says this, without faith, it is impossible to please him. John MacArthur, when commenting on this, says this, faith is not simply one way to please God. It is the only way. You know, so many times we have this idea of, I want to do it my way. You know, the famous Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way. I've never heard that song, but I've heard people talk about it. So oftentimes you hear these conversations where someone will say something about a song that's way over where, you know, and I'm like, oh, yeah, I just laugh and say, oh, yeah, I know exactly what it is. And I'll go back and I'll YouTube it, see what it was. I'm like, that was the song they were talking about? That's not any good. But the reality is this. People want to do things their way. And my wife's going to kill me for this, but I was in the other room doing something, and she happened to be watching this reality show. And they were talking about, and this one girl, she was talking about how that she grew up in a very conservative home, and she was a pastor's daughter, this and that, and she married, and she was a quote-unquote worship leader at a church. And after 17 years of marriage, they got a divorce. And she said, tonight I'm going to go out and I'm going to party. I'm going to do my life. And I don't care. My mom tells me I'm in sin, all this kind of stuff. And this is not a Christian show. I don't know what it was, but I was just happening here in the background. And I got to think about that. That is so typical, that mindset of the world, of I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want to be told. I don't want any restrictions on my life. Even as Christians, I think so many times we fall into this mindset of, well, you know, God did give me a brain, and God does want me to be happy, so I'm going to do this regardless of the outcome. And if I mess up, I can always come back to God. And I know people have had that mindset. And if we're not careful, we can slip into this where we're living by our sight and not by the eyes of faith. If we're going to do this, we're going to need God's approval. In fact, the Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Not only does faith bring expectation and bring God's approval, but it also trusts a sovereign creator. Look at verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that which is seen was not made of the things which are visible. You know, I think it's interesting that before the writer of Hebrews launches into the highlight reel, if you will, of various saints, and he makes it very clear that all this is born out of an acknowledgement of a divine and sovereign creator. One of the biggest things that we are under attack as Christians is the idea of creation. I, for 17 years, worked at a Christian school and had the opportunity to speak in chapels and talk to students, and it was a very comfortable environment to be able to defend your faith, so to speak. This past year, God has placed me in a public school where I have had the opportunity to minister to kids that I would normally not have a chance to talk to. And one of the biggest things that I have encountered is students not even believing there is a God. And then secondly, beyond that, believing, if they do believe there's a God, they'll say, I believe in evolution. I don't believe that God created everything. In fact, even quote-unquote professing Christians have even questioned the reality of a divine creator. In fact, there was a girl who went to my school who said that her youth pastor said that God used evolution to create the world. He set it in motion, used that. And I had to nicely try to undo some of that in a non-Christian environment. And I had to be careful. I had to do a little dance around things. But the reality is this. We are under attack, and the writer of Hebrews goes right back and says, this is where it all begins. Before we get into Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we're going to get into the fact that this is all rooted and grounded in faith, and it's in our Creator. If we're going to have a legacy that pleases God, it's going to be rooted in faith. Second point, a legacy that pleases God is going to be demonstrated in a life that honors God. Honors God. Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. If you go back to Genesis chapter 4, you will get a deeper dive into exactly what is going on between Cain and Abel. And for those of you who aren't familiar with the story of Cain and Abel, you have the two sons, Cain being the older, Abel being the younger, who we're not sure how old they were, but they were presented with the opportunity to bring a sacrifice to God. And Cain, Bible says in Genesis, brought forth the fruits of his labor, the vegetables he brought forth of his handiwork. Abel brought forth of his flocks. And of course, we know through the study of Scripture that Cain was not accepted, but Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God. And of course, we have the first murder. But I want you to notice a couple of things about this. The first one is that it says he offered a better sacrifice to his brother. Second, his sacrifice gave testimony to his righteousness. And then thirdly, it says he still speaks even though he's dead. You know, I think Bible scholars are kind of torn as to what was the reason behind God accepting Abel's and God not accepting Cain's. And I think There many scholars on both sides of the aisle. John Calvin said, Abel's sacrifice was preferred to his brothers for no other reason than it was sanctified by faith. For surely the fat of brute animals did not smell so sweetly that it could be by its odor pacify God. So John Calvin believed that God didn't accept Abel's not because of, or excuse me, he accepted Abel's not because of there was blood sacrifice, but by the fact that it was sanctified by faith. John MacArthur says, the life of faith always begins with a sacrifice for sin. Abel offered to God a better sacrifice because God had prescribed a blood sacrifice. In fact, if you flip over to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, it says this, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. I think the writer of Hebrews was hinting, certainly the Bible says, that without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sins. So I do believe that God honored Abel's sacrifice because it was sanctified in faith, but also that it was exactly the way that God wanted him to sacrifice. The principal sacrifices are worthless without faith, and that was true from the very beginning. Now, you say, okay, I understand I need a sacrifice to the Lord. I need to live a life of faith. I get that. Well, how does that look like in my daily life? Well, there's a couple areas. First area of life is in our work. Colossians 3:23, that the Bible says that whatever we do, we are to work heartily as unto the Lord. You know, I think that when we're doing something that we like, isn't it easy to honor God? You know, when I was this past week when I was playing golf and I was hitting good shots, which wasn't very often, I was praising the Lord. I'm like, well, thank you, Lord. I needed that. And the other half the other time when I was making bad shots, I was like, this is a dumb game. Why am I even out here? It's hot, all right, and I hate Florida weather. And so I was complaining the entire time. It's easy to honor God when we're doing something that we like and enjoy and things are going great. When things are going bad, when it's tough and it's difficult. You know, as I was telling you, I work in a school, and there were times where I'm standing in class talking, and I'm thinking to myself, what in the world have I gotten myself into? And I think to myself, and some kids would say to me, do you want to adopt me? And I said, well, look, I'm married, and I have a dog, and that's plenty for me. I've got enough to handle. And I said, besides, if you were my child, I said, I would really not spare the rod. I would definitely leave an impression on you that no one would find. But the reality is this. When things are going great, the kids are behaving, they're on task, boy, it's great. I'm loving it. I think, Lord, thank you for this job. Thank you for everything going great. But when I'm on my way to work and I'm hitting traffic, I'm complaining. Or I'm in school and things aren't going my way and I'm complaining and I'm whining and saying, man, wish I was doing this or wish I was doing that. I wish I had different circumstances. It's easy. And the Bible says that we're to honor him whether we work. We're to work heartily as unto the Lord. The second part is that we need to honor God in our worship. In our worship, Romans 12:1 says this. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This morning, as we sang the songs and as we read the scriptures and as the offering was passed, those are all acts of worship. I think so many times, especially in this modern Christian environment, we tend to think of worship as, well, we're going to just sing a couple of songs. We're going to sway, get in the spirit. All right, I've worshiped. But how many times have we sung the songs, said the verses, just out of habit or out of duty or out of just rote memory without stopping to say, you know what, God, I'm worshiping you with this, with the words that I'm saying. I think I love what David said, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We're to honor God in our work and our worship. And we're also to honor God in our witness. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I often say that I don't have difficulty with certain things, especially being in a Christian environment, being in a Christian bubble. It's easy to, quote unquote, let your light shine. But when you get out into the real world where there's cussing and where there's all this and people are talking about doing this and there's all these different distractions, that's where the rubber meets the road. I've had the opportunity to be in a public school and I've had the opportunity to allow my light to shine. Whatever God has placed you in, whether it be a Christian environment or a secular environment, or maybe you're a stay-at-home mom or a retired or wherever it is, wherever you go, you can be a witness. The other day I was driving and I made the mistake of kind of pulling out a little too quickly in front of someone who was going a little bit faster than I thought, and I saw the red light up and I said, they're going to slow down. So I pulled out and they didn't slow down. I mean, they got really behind, and they had a jacked up truck, so I'm like looking up at them from up top behind me, and I was turning right, so I did my turn signal and turned over, and as I was turning, he laid on the horn for a good 10 seconds. And in my flesh, I was not praising the Lord. In my flesh, I said, man, if I had a bazooka, I would have fired it right at this guy. And I stopped, and I thought to myself, what in the world am I doing? And I told my wife, I said, that's one reason why I don't put Christian bumper stickers on my car. Because I know that I might do something or say something that I really regret. And then they're going to say, he's not a Christian. But the reality is this. Are you allowing your light to shine wherever you are at? The writer of Hebrews was telling the Christians here, yes, you're undergoing persecution. Yes, you're encountering difficult situations. But you are to honor God in your work, in your worship, and in your witnessing. If we're going to have a legacy that pleases God, it's going to be rooted in faith. And it's going to be demonstrated in the life that honors Him. The last point is this. A legacy that that pleases God is going to remain faithful to Him. Look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. He was not found because God took him up. For he obtained a witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. He was pleasing to God. And if you actually go back in Genesis chapter 5, we're not going to take the time this morning, verses 21 through 24, just those four short verses give the lifespan of Enoch. And Enoch, the Bible says that when he was 65 years old, he begat a son named Methuselah. And we know that Methuselah is the person who lived the longest. And the Bible says that after that, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. 300 years. I think I have a hard time following God and walking with Him for 3 minutes, let alone 300 years. The Bible says, doesn't give any real insight as to how he did it or what was going on or what helped him. It just says that he walked with God and he was pleasing and God took him up. First thing I want you to notice about Enoch is that, number one, despite what is said in the scripture, Enoch was not perfect. I mean, I think so many times we hold up these Old Testament saints as superstars, super Christians. I could never attain to that. Well, guess what? They're human just like you and I. They had the same trials, the same situations, in the sense of they faced temptations, very similar in the sense that our hearts are desperately wicked. Certainly they didn't have the technology and the things that we deal with today. But Enoch was not perfect. Someone said this, it's not perfection that God is looking for, but it's the direction that He's looking for. God knew the true condition of Enoch's heart. John Trapp, a commentator, said this, Enoch changed his place, but not his company. For he still walked with God as on earth, so in heaven. Is that true of you and I today? That Enoch had that close, intimate relationship with God that it was so natural, so intimate. Alistair Begg said this about it. If we don't walk with God on earth, we will not live with God in heaven. It's as simple as that. Let me say that again. If we don't walk with God on earth, then we don't live with God in heaven. It's as simple as that. I think so many times people want fire insurance, but they want to live their life however they want. This morning, I want you to consider this, that today is the last day of your life. You're standing before God, and you're out of the way. Will you and I be okay with the life that we've lived? Or will there be regrets? Or is there something that we need to change? Or is there something that God wants us to do that we should have done? This morning I was sharing with Pastor Herford as I was driving in. The rain was pretty severe, and it brought back memories of my wife and I when we got into this accident back in October this past year. My mother-in-law lives in Daytona area, and we were traveling back on 95, and it was starting to rain, and our little Civic, we were just driving back, and we're in the middle lane, and all of a sudden it started to shake, and before you knew it, we were spinning. And we did 3 or 4 revolutions across the entire median into the grass, into this ditch. And as we were happening, my wife said, she just prayed a quick prayer. She said, "Oh Lord Jesus, please protect us." And I was still in kind of like, what in the world is going on? As the car is spinning around, and the thought crossed my mind, well, this is it. This is it. This is how it's going to end. And I didn't have time to think about anything other than this was it. And I honestly thought that we were going to crash, and it's going to, in the movies, you know, it turns black, and then all of a sudden there's bright lights, and you wake up and there's, you know, you're standing before the throne. That's what I thought was going to happen. And all that happened was we splashed into this ditch, and all the water came over, and our window was open, so I got wet. Okay, well, I'm not dead. Okay. All right, well, now I got to make sure I get out of here before there's water moccasins. I don't want to get bit by a snake. That'd be a painful way to go. But I thought, this is it. We're going to die. It's over. My life is over and is done with. And I started, over the course of the next couple of weeks, my wife and I, we took evaluations of, you know what? What are our priorities? What do we want to do? What is it that you know that God wants me to do in my life? And I will say this, for the next couple of months, I felt as if that acknowledgement of what God wanted, making sure that I wanted to please Him with every decision of my life, was there. And if you notice that over time, it kind of drifted off. I've got this under control. God, I got it. And I lost that sense of urgency that my life could be taken in an instant. Each and every one of us, with each passing day, you are like a painter. You are taking the brushstroke of your life, and you are painting it. And none of us knows when the last time that we've put that brush to the canvas. We really don't. And when it's over, it is over. The Bible says it's appointed man once died after this judgment. And so I would urge you to consider your life this morning as I need to consider my life this morning. Am I living a life that is a legacy that pleases and honors God? Is it rooted in faith? Is it honoring to Him? And is it remaining faithful to Him? C.S. Lewis said this, "You can't go back and change your beginning, but you can start where you are and finish." You know, regardless of where you're at in your life, whether you're a teenager or you're getting ready to see the pearly gates, wherever you are at in your life, it's never too late to start. Say, you know what? I may have wasted portions of my life. I may have not done things so great. But here, starting today, I'm going to change. And I'm going to get back on track. I want to demonstrate that faith to the world, to my friends, to my family. And the writer of Hebrews makes it very clear. There's only one way to please God. And that is with faith. Let me read it to you again. "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." So today, what is your legacy that you want to leave behind? if you feel as if you are doing on the right track, I would encourage you, keep going strong. Keep following the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we consider your word and consider the thoughts that there's only one way to please you, and that's with faith. Lord, I'm convicted that I don't do that to the degree that I should. And I become weak and frail, and there's certainly doubt comes in. But Father, as we on this Father's Day consider the term legacy and what does that mean, Lord, I do believe that you want all of us to honor you and to please you by living a life of faith demonstrated in a life that honors you and that remains faithful to you, just as we saw in the life of Enoch and certainly Abel. So Father, I pray that you use these words to encourage our hearts. And as we leave this place, Father, may you continue the work that you've started. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.